Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for our consideration this morning is Isaiah chapter 60, beginning with the first verse. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is dawning upon you. Look, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness covers the peoples, but the Lord will dawn upon you, and his glory will be seen over you. Nations will walk to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Look up, look all around and see. All of them have been gathered. They are coming to you. Your sons will come from far away, and people will carry your daughters on their side. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will race with excitement and burst with joy, for great riches from the sea will be delivered to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will carry gold and incense, and they will announce the good news of the praise of the Lord. This is the word of God. Friends in Christ, rise and shine. How often have you heard those words in the morning, just when you wanted to hear them? You were sick of sleeping. You wanted to get up for the day. You weren't tired anymore. You were ready to go. Everything in the next day to come was going to be blissful and beautiful and glorious and wonderful. Isn't that what you think when someone comes into the bedroom and opens the drapes and says, "Rise and shine"? Or maybe not. Maybe you still wanted to catch a few winks of sleep or a few hours. Maybe there was something going on this day that you would dread. And maybe you weren't ready to be so bright and so cheery. That's what Isaiah means when he says, rise and shine. He was the original person to say this. Arise, shine. And that word shine means that even though you and I aren't like a light bulb, we're not a source of light, literally. When the Bible uses words like shine of people, when a face brightens, it's talking about cheerfulness. And it's talking about joy. And one thing that I really like that Martin Luther says is that it's amazing how often God has to tell us to be cheerful and to be joyful. Isn't it funny how you and I know what Isaiah had seen in his prophecy? You and I know the birth of the Savior. The true Son of God born as a human being for all the world. And yet we need to be told to rise and shine each new day. You and I know what Isaiah foretold in chapter 52 and 53, that Jesus would be put to death for our sins, that this suffering servant would come for us so that we wouldn't have to take that abuse, take that punishment, and he would be our substitute, and yet we still need to be told, rise and shine. You and I know what Isaiah told us this past Easter, that the Son of God would rise from the dead, that he would conquer all of the claim and all of the hold that death had on him. And yet we still need to be told, rise and shine. What is that all about? Why do you and I need to be told these words? Why don't we automatically wake up every morning giddy and gleeful about the day to come? Because it's another day God's provided in his grace. Yeah, the thing about God is he knows our heart. He knows just what we need to hear, just when we need to hear it. And on days like this, when we celebrate Christmas once again, only this time, more often, how the people in the Far East and the Near East, the people in the Eastern Church would celebrate Christmas on January 6th. The Gentile Christmas has historically, this has long been the day when people celebrate Christmas and how God has opened salvation up, not just for Jewish people, but for all mankind. For people, no matter who you are or where you come from, this message of the one to be born was for you. Now, you thought it was good that the wise men were allowed and able and willing to come to Jesus Christ with their gifts of, their expensive gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh, these beautiful gifts for Jesus. Well, look at Isaiah 60. It's not just a handful of wise men or even a great group of them. We're told in Isaiah chapter 60 to look around, lift up your eyes and see. They gather. They come to you. Isaiah's talking to this little flock and saying, you're not so little anymore. See what's happening when the gospel goes out into the world? It's like Isaiah is transported to this place where he already sees the apostles going out into different directions and spreading the message of Jesus. It's like Isaiah gets to see the evangelizing of the known world after the time of Jesus, shortly thereafter. You think about what he says. He talks about people coming from the sea. He talks about the Great Sea, really what they knew of as the Mediterranean Sea, which borders three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And where did St. Paul do his missionary journeys? As it turns out, Asia, Africa, and Europe, all of these lands that bordered the seas, that's where he went. There's another apostle, maybe this is not as well known, but Thaddeus, the other Judas, he had two names, Thaddeus and Judas. He's actually symbolized with a ship because he was known for going out into the sea for his missionary journeys. We're told about caravans of camels covering the lands. This suggests to us what? That there would also be land travel to the kingdom of God. That children and sons and daughters from afar would come from places where you travel from on a camel. Places like Persia, places like Arabia, places like Ethiopia, places like the Far East. And where did the apostles go from history? We know that Thomas and Matthew went to these lands, that Bartholomew and Matthew went quite a distance just to spread the gospel in places like Persia, like Arabia, like Ethiopia, like the Far East, some as far as northern Russia. How glorious this is. What a good reason for us to arise, to shine, and to begin our day, and to begin our new year in the joy of God's gospel. And that's what we mean by the brilliance of the dawn. It's not just that wise men would come, but it's just a microcosm of all of these counselors, emperors, kings, princes, and lords who would come just to bend the knee humbly out of faith for the Most High, who happened to be quite lowly at the time, Jesus Christ. And that lowly Jesus Christ whom we proclaim. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you today, rejoice to see the brilliance of His dawn. Because that's just what we mean by the brilliance of His dawn. If we really want to rejoice and see the brilliance of His dawn, we also have to do the hard work of peering into the darkness. Note that when Isaiah talks to people, he's talking to people who were enshrouded, who were covered, kind of like thick black clouds. In our Bible studies at Carmel Senior Living, we've been looking at the book of Exodus and the 10 plagues. The Egyptians literally had a plague just before the plague of the firstborn, where they were enshrouded in darkness for 3 days. They couldn't see anything. What an affront that was to the Egyptian god of the sun, Ra. The Bible doesn't specifically say that, but you can apply what you know. The sun was very important and very prevalent in ancient Egypt as it is today. And so, when God blots out the sun, it's a pretty big deal. And He had done that because of sin. He had blinded the unbelievers. And that was a natural consequence of those who violated God's holy law. And we see it today, brothers and sisters. If we look into the world, if we peer into the darkness, we can see that there are 138 million atheists out there. There are 716 million agnostics. So atheists would be people who say that God certainly doesn't exist. Agnostics who say, well, he may or may not, I have no idea. There are only 18.3% of non-Christians in the world even know a Christian. Can you believe that? There's almost 2 out of every 10 people, if you ask them if they know a Christian, they don't even know a Christian. What was once Christian Europe, Asia, and Northern Africa, the gospel was abundantly heard. But now it's filled with millions of worshipers of that false god that was proclaimed first by the false prophet Muhammad, the fastest growing religion in the world. Talk about darkness. Almost 2.2 billion people living today are considered unevangelized. The gospel hasn't really been proclaimed to them. They are without the light of the gospel. Now, like us, they have one God in heaven. They have the Son of God who went to the death for their sins. They have paradise open to them, just like us. But no one's proclaimed it to them. No one's taught them. No one's shown it to them. They don't know where they came from, and they don't know where they're going. They're purposeless. Now, like us, they have a feeling and a heart that longs for perfect happiness, but they can't get any peace or glory because all they have to hang their hopes on is this world. They know nothing of the God who calls the weary and heavy burden to himself. They know nothing of the God who restores souls and gives them rest and peace. They know nothing about that kind of God. They lie on their sick beds in this valley of misery where they don't know if they're going to be healed or even what that would mean. And if they aren't healed, what would happen next? They're people who are crushed and to be pitied. They're broken and they have no suggestion that death has been defeated. They have no idea of the God that you and I love and trust. And they've been taught at times to dislike the idea of a God who could possibly be out there. Millions are also poor. They have no reason to say, if God is for me, who can be against me? They have no material goods. They have nothing to lay a claim on in this life, let alone the next. They live without God. They die without hope. And this world, for those sitting in darkness, those living in darkness, is really just a waiting room for hell. Let's peer into that terrible darkness that surrounds millions of our fellow human beings. Because only if we have that perception, brothers and sisters, will we really find the depth of joy that comes with sharing the good news of Jesus, with sharing what God has to bring to them. Not just so that we can be culturally relevant or so that we can overtake other people's cultural norms or so that we can say, look, we're better than you because we've got the right God or because we think of God differently than you, but because we have the only God who doesn't just issue laws and demonstrate justice. We've got the only God who offers grace. We've the only God who has magi from the east, who come with crushed hearts to pour out gifts and their sins on the Son of God. We're the only Christian religion that has a... We're the only religion in the world that has a Matthew, someone who is a tax collector, who we're told, no, we're not just supposed to hate that person, who is really an enemy to God's people by the way he lives his life, but we're supposed to love that person and express God's love to him. Even to the point, as Jesus did, call him to follow and be a disciple and be one of these people in Isaiah chapter 60 that the prophet foretold would stream to this message and to this kingdom of God on earth. If we know this darkness, we know the voice of the peoples of all the world who shout to us in their silence, don't hide the light that you have. Don't put it under a bushel. Put it high. Let it shine. Let it be a beacon to all who might possibly give an ear to it. Be the good news of God in your daily living and in your words, so that others might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And guess what? That is going to give you joy. That will enable you to rise and shine in the morning. Now, how will this joy express itself? We might say there's two ways we can really practically get our hands on this joy. It's by offering the means that God has given us. That's right, in our sacrifices and offerings for God, whether that's time or talents or treasures. In our text, we see a lot of treasures. We're told in our text what happens when the people come streaming to the gospel. We're told, then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will race with excitement and burst with joy, for great riches from the sea will be delivered to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Caravans of camels will cover your land. Camels, young camels from Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will carry gold and incense, and they will announce the good news of the praise of the Lord. Those who announce the good news of the praise of the Lord, those who just love that message, those who have come to faith, also have this urge to give from their means. This is the way God set it up. He could have set it up a different way. Just like he could have said, well, you're going to live without air, without food, and without water. I'm just going to miraculously make that a thing where you get to live without those. God could have done that. He also could have said, well, churches and buildings and mission work, that could exist without means of income, without offerings. But God says, you're going to live and breathe because you're going to need air, you're going to need water, and you're going to need food. In the same way, God says, well, if you're going to have a church, if you're going to share the gospel, if you're going to send missionaries, if you're going to build seminaries, if you're going to train people and have educators, it's going to cost money. I'm going to expect you to give of your income. And we might say, well, wait, God, that doesn't make sense. You've got it all. We're even told by the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8, God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. We're told in the Psalms that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. He doesn't really need my offerings, does he? No, he doesn't. But remember, what are we saying? When we have the chance to give of our offerings, God is allowing us to participate in the joy, the arising and the shining of spreading that gospel message. Someday, because of unrighteous mammon, that's how they used to say, now because of earthly goods, because of your offerings, maybe a penny that's just a penny to you, or a dollar or $40 or whatever it is that's just $40 to you, to someone, that could mean the message of the gospel reaches their ears. And in heaven, when none of this money stuff or these earthly possessions matters, they're going to have joy seeing you and the faith that you showed on earth because you gave of your offerings. And so God really gives us a gift when we put our treasures and when we put forth our time and talents towards his kingdom. God's saying that that's you participating in the joy and cheerfulness of spreading the gospel message to permeate the darkness, to give the good news to those who are walking in the shadow of death. But I haven't yet shown you the most joyful, the most exciting, practical way that you can give to missions. It's by folding your hands and bowing your head and offering to God a prayer. By carrying a missionary or mission work on your heart in prayer. By giving a mission field to God in your heart by prayer. In speaking to God out of faith for the dangers and the perils that lie out there for our missionaries near and far. For giving a prayer of thanks when God has given an opening to the gospel, as he has in foreign missions for our synod, for our church body. And also for urging God and requesting and beseeching from God new success, new joy, new gospel ministry in places where they've never heard it before. And brothers and sisters, in these two practical ways, God allows you to share in the joy, in the arising, and in the shining of gospel ministry. In fact, I'll give you this challenge. If you don't feel the joy and the urging and the willingness to give in your time, your talents, your treasures, really just your prayers, which seem like such a small thing, but are really such a big thing, maybe you need a missionary. Maybe God needs to permeate the darkness of your sinful heart. Because you and I know there's sin lurking here as well. I also need to hear the good news of that little babe in Bethlehem. And I also have the light that brightens this heart, that comes to my heart by faith alone, created by the Holy Spirit, and that carries me into 2020 with a heart for those who don't know it. In Jesus' name, amen.